Well, as many of you know, I've been on holidays for the past few weeks. So if you're new and we haven't met before, I'm Sarah. But I have been on holiday and I was over in the west coast of the USA, so had a fantastic time. And don't worry, I've restrained from giving you a PowerPoint presentation of my trip this morning. I will, maybe that would be more exciting than the sermon, who knows. But no, I had a fantastic time. And of course, I was in the US in Super Bowl season. Surely you've heard about the Super Bowl in the last couple of weeks, even in Australia, the American Football League, the NFL. And so we decided, of course, that we had to go and watch because at the time we were in a place called Monterey, which is quite close to San Francisco. So the 49ers were in the Super Bowl. We needed to go and watch with some locals. And so we went down to kind of a local sports bar, restaurant kind of thing. And we prepared ourselves by watching some YouTube clips in the lead up. So we kind of knew the rules, but really we were happy with just getting a glimpse of Taylor Swift on the screen anyway. So it didn't really matter. But we get to this sports bar and, of course, it's absolutely chockers, right? Because all the people who can't afford the ridiculous prices of actually going to the Super Bowl are jammed into all the local pubs or sports bars around the area. And so we get to the counter. We just probably come a little bit too late because they couldn't seat us. And they said, look, you're welcome to just wait, to have a drink or whatever while you wait, and someone will come and get you. It'll probably be in an hour's time, though, when it's half time, before anyone leaves. And we're kind of like, well, you know what, we're here now. We need to get dinner eventually. Let's just stand and watch. So we had a great old time just standing up. There was televisions everywhere. And as you can imagine, it's chock-a-block with lots of passionate 49ers fans. And the people from the bar asked us if we wanted a soft drink. And so we had that. We watched the halftime show, which is possibly the most entertaining part, and all the hilarious ads that are in between the actual sport. Got to the end of halftime, though, and thought, oh, well, maybe we might go because we hadn't had a seat. But just as we were about to leave, someone came and a whole group of people had left. And so they sat us at this big table sort of in the middle of this bar. And so we decide, well, we're invested now. It doesn't take me very long to get addicted to sport. So I'd watched half a game of NFL and I was on board. And so we were like, well, let's order some dinner. So we ordered, there was four of us, we ordered a meal each. And then we were going to be there for a long time. So we had some dessert as well. So it was a bit of a splurge meal while we're on holidays. And we're there and there's other people sort of coming and going, trying to find seats. And it was probably halfway through the second half, and a mother and a daughter came up to us and said, oh, do you mind if we sit at these two seats that were extra seats on our table? Because they won't let us order any food unless we're seated. And so we say, of course, sure, join us. And so this mother and daughter sat down and told us a bit about themselves. We got to know them a little bit. We kind of laughed and joked. They were about as clueless about the football as we were. So we're having a good old time talking about the mum's visit to Australia. And they ordered some food and our night went on. Now, it came to basically the end of the game, but if you were watching the Super Bowl, you'll know it went into extra time. So we thought, okay, we better kind of start winding things up here. So we called the waiter over and asked for the check, or the bill, as we would call it in Australia. And he said, oh, it's okay, your bill's been taken care of. And we were like, oh, okay. Anyway, we found out later on that it was this woman that had come and sat with us. She had picked up the check for our entire table, which was quite hilarious because they'd only eaten two meals and we'd had this whole big meal between the four of us. But, you know, we were kind of blown away by the kindness of this woman. We let her sit with us, not because we were expecting anything in return, just because it was fun, it was a packed bar, and why not? And so we had this kind of great experience in this sports bar that night. But you know, I've been thinking about two things since this encounter. Firstly, how kind and how generous is that lady? And I want to be a little more like that lady, I think, taking opportunity when I'm in a good position to be able to do it, to be kind of extravagantly generous just because, when someone has showed me kindness, or maybe even they haven't, that I might take that opportunity to be generous like that. But the second thing it reminded me of is that open living opens up our world. Open living opens up our world. Because I was thinking about the fact that we could have said no. It would have been quite respectable if someone comes and you're having a nice intimate couple's dinner or something and asked to sit at your table that you might say no to them, right? We could have said no in that moment. But if we had said no, we wouldn't have made some new friends. We wouldn't have got a free dinner. We would have probably had less fun on that night, and I wouldn't have a good sermon illustration to tell you all. Open living opens up our world. I really think that it does. And we're here in week two of this series called More Than Enough. And it's based on the fact that we have an abundance, that we have an overflowing abundance. It's all about generosity. And last week, Kylie talked about balance, or perhaps the fact that maybe balance is not so achievable in our lives, but contentment is. We can live lives being content. And today we're going to move on to talking about what it means to live with open hands. Our scripture today, as Loretta said, is taken from a passage entitled Generosity Encouraged. And I'm going to go back and forth between the NIV and the Message today because I think Eugene Peterson's words in the Message really open up the scripture for us. In verse 6 it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously." See, Paul, as he would do, uses a great metaphor, an agricultural metaphor, because it would have been quite familiar to the people in the day. They were familiar in terms of what it meant to sow and to reap and to get the harvest. And it's perhaps a reiteration, some scholars say, of Proverbs 11, which says, "One person freely gives, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Or in the words of Eugene Peterson, "The world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller." The world of the generous gets larger and larger. See, Paul is affirming from these words in Proverbs this abundance mindset, as opposed to a scarcity one. We've kind of talked a little bit about abundance and scarcity mindset. If you remember back a few months ago, Clayton talked about this in the context of grace, that actually there's more than enough grace to go around. But an abundance mindset is a mindset that refers to the paradigm that there is plenty out there for everybody. It's the view of the world that actually there are plenty of opportunities, there are plenty of resources to go around. But maybe like me, as I read this scripture, as I read a little bit more about having an abundance mindset, you might be sitting there thinking today, well, it's all well and good to preach about this, and it's all well and good for Paul to have talked about this. But actually, the reality is we live in a world of scarcity and of struggle and not of abundance. And that is the reality that many people face. It's true that we live in that world, but so did Jesus. And I love so often in Paul's writing, we can turn back to the example of Jesus to highlight his points. Somehow Jesus was able to open up to the overflowing abundance that was all around him. See, the world that Jesus grew up in was one that was under military occupation. People frequently would lose their land, their family, their houses because of things like debt and poverty. Perhaps the same in our world today. Jesus grew up in a world of not enough. And yet, somehow, Jesus, in all of his writing, the way that he was, his worldview was rooted in the Hebrew scripture and their depiction of God's generosity. An example of this is found in Luke chapter 12. You might recall it was where Jesus is telling the disciples not to worry about what they will eat or what they will drink. He compares human life to that of birds and basically says, if the birds have enough, why do you doubt that I will give enough to you? He reminds God's people that they are valued beyond the birds, beyond the lilies in the field, the grass in the field. And he says in verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. In the Message paraphrase, it says, what I'm trying to say here, what I'm trying to get you to do is to relax. Not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep yourselves in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find that your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. He says, don't worry about missing out. Don't worry that there won't be enough. He looks at the birds and the flowers and the grass, and he sees signs of God's generosity, of his abundant love. And I don't know about you, but to me, I'm kind of quite a responsible person. I like to take responsibility for things in the world and in my own life. And I don't know if I can be quite like Jesus and just be like, don't worry, look at the birds, look at the flowers in the field, it's all going to be okay. Some people might be like that, but I sometimes struggle to be like that. But actually, the type of tradition that Jesus has come from, it's not a delusional one, it's one that's grounded in the Hebrew scripture and the depiction of God's original generosity to us through creation. Because in the Old Testament, we see that creation expresses the generous love of God. It shows us all that God has given to us. It shows God's generosity. And if we go back to the very, very beginning, we know that in that garden, there was more than enough. But someone told Adam, Eve, that perhaps there might not be. And then they buy into this mistrust. What if I need to take this in case God doesn't provide, in case there's not enough for me? Most people probably experience the world in a similar way to Adam and Eve when they uncovered some of those truths, right? Most people live in a world of scarcity, of struggle, and not abundance. But we are not called to live in that way. And in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 9, verse 7, it says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The Message paraphrase says, I want you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in giving. See, to live with open arms, with open hands, to take on this mindset of abundance is not about doing things under compulsion. It's not about doing things just because the scripture said you should do it or just because someone told you that you should tithe 10%. Generosity in God's kingdom doesn't take that form. If you feel like your arm is being twisted into giving, stop giving. That's not the point. It's not the point of generosity in God's kingdom. And if that's how we feel, we need to take a moment to reassess. It leads us down this pathway of the scarcity mindset. If you've forgotten what that looks like, do you remember the great toilet paper debacle of 2020? COVID was about to hit, And you know, I remember in early March of 2020, I was at a big conference in the city. And some of the hosts of the concert had got a hold of this rumour that was going around in the media that there wasn't going to be enough toilet paper for everyone and that people were going and stockpiling it. And the people that were hosting the concert had rolls of toilet paper and they were kind of flinging it out in the crowd as if it was this big hilarious joke. And to be honest, as someone sitting in the crowd, I thought, they cannot be serious. This has to be a joke. Surely there's enough toilet paper for everyone. But people bought into that scarcity mindset, didn't they? People hoarded things. People bought into this kind of myth that there wasn't going to be enough. We can very quickly go down that slippery slope in the scarcity mindset. And in our own spirituality, because we begin to think, well, maybe God is holding out on me. Maybe I need to take things into my own hands. Maybe there isn't enough. And once we go and we're deceived into that way of thinking, instead of holding that abundance mindset, we begin justifying other little things. I take care of myself above everyone else. It leads us down this path often of anger, of envy. It's why countries get into wars, into violence, because we buy into this scarcity mindset. But you know, on the flip side of that, when we take on an abundance mindset, when we become people that live generous lives, when we believe that there is enough, we start seeing opportunity for generosity everywhere, right? With our time, with our money, with our attention. Because just for the record, when we're talking about this series, More Than Enough, and talking about generosity, it goes far beyond our financial generosity. It's generosity as a mindset, of a way of living, a framework for approaching everything in our lives. And you know what? I think actually if we get this part right, financial generosity will flow because we begin to live way less tight-fisted. But I wonder if, like me, you come up with this question, well, what's the difference between my generosity and that of someone who's just a really good person? Well, I think the difference is when we know Christ, we know about grace. In these verses in 2 Corinthians, it says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." The ESV version says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work." Making all grace abound to you. See, when we know the grace of God, we know that it is grace that is the fully adequate resource for us to serve others, to be generous. It's grace that is our fully adequate resource. See, it's grace that enables me to continue to serve others. It's grace that enables me to show kindness, and it's grace that sort of sustains that capacity for generosity. The verses conclude in verse 11 by saying, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." And this is the beauty of the whole process for us as Christians, when we recognize the grace of God that is given through the death and resurrection of Jesus, when we allow that to sort of transform our lives and the way we live, allow us to open up to others. In that generous exchange with other people, others are pointed back to Jesus. And actually, we express thanksgiving to God by being generous to others. It kind of works in a circle. God's grace, death to life, turns scarcity back to abundance. You know, time and time again, the people in Scripture, the people of God, right all the way from Adam and Eve till now, have turned away from God. They buy into the scarcity mindset that there's not enough, that God is not big enough for them. But we're given the opportunity through the grace of God to keep returning, to keep coming back, to keep living lives that are transformed by this truth, and to be reminded that we are called to live with open hands. Something I like to do when I'm preparing for a message is to turn to my songbook, of course, and I like to look at some of the words of songs that might relate to the scriptures that we're speaking at. Sometimes it opens up a new idea for you. And as I was looking at this concept this week of sowing and reaping and what that meant and the harvest that would come when we sow our generosity, I was led to Song 58, and I thought, gee, it's got some beautiful poetic words. It begins by saying, "Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and in the dewy eaves, waiting for the harvest and the time of reaping, we shall come rejoicing." What's the song? "Bringing in the sheaves." Now I thought, what a beautiful poetic words, sowing seeds of kindness. What a good thing to sow with open hands. We would see the return for that in our community as we are kind to one another. Then I asked Kylie to sing the song for me. It's not quite as poetic and beautiful as I thought. Not because of Kylie singing, by the way. I don't mean that in an offensive way. It's just a horrible song. So we're not going to sing it, but I do love those words, sowing seeds of kindness. And perhaps for some of us, that might be our prayer today, that we might live with open arms. And yes, of course, we want to give back. We want to tithe. We want to be generous with our finances. But gee, more than that, I want to be generous with my life, in the way that I treat other people, in the way that I give my kindness, my time, live with this mindset of abundance, that there definitely is enough. Instead, we are going to sing a beautiful song this morning. It says, "All I have," and this is repeated throughout, "all I have I'm bringing to thee." Familiar words for us once again. But this morning, I think as we return to this generosity mindset, if we want to continue to take that on and live in that way, we come before God this morning and we say, "All of me, all that I have, all that I am, I'm going to lay it before you and ask that you would use it. Ask that you would open up my heart, my life, my hands to others in generosity." And if you've never experienced the grace of God before, well, the place of prayer is open for that as well, because that is the foundational truth that allows us to be generous. The fact that a God is so gracious for us, it's Paul's call in this scripture that we might live transformed by that truth and live lives with open arms towards others.